Would you run, turn with me to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12 and verse 10. The background to chapter 12 is the Lord is speaking of the work he will do in re-establishing his people and establishing them against all the enemy. It's a picture that is true about the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ from the New Testament onwards. And as well as that protection and blessing, there is this essential quality about that church, the people, us today. We read therefore in verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This morning we were thinking of Pharaoh's experience of the way in which he hardened his heart. And tonight I want to set by contrast this picture that Zechariah gives us of the softening of hearts. It is an experience that we all need. The danger that is with us, every one of us, no matter where we are or where our position is upon the Christian path, it's something that is necessary for us, because there is a danger round about us of the world stifling, smothering, the world trying to quell any kind of spiritual expression of sensitivity. The world will harden and harden constantly those who are involved in it and with it. And we need a contrary influence in our lives. And we need an influence that is mightier and greater than anything that this world has to deploy against us. And here we are told of what God will do. Every time the gospel is preached, every time we speak about the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, some people are touched by it, others are not. Some people are sitting upon the edge of their seats, others are not. There are some who have a spiritual understanding of what is spoken of and referred to. There are some who can identify with the message and have a concern for its application to themselves. This is something that is personal to them. But there are others where it's like water off a duck's back. What is it that makes the difference between these two groups of people? There is this work spoken of by God here. The way in which the barriers have been removed, the way in which the heart has been softened, the way in which the Lord has brought us to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, and the way in which there's a sensitivity, a concern, appreciation of spiritual things that once was absent from our lives. We read there in Luke 7 and the contrast between Simon and the woman highlights it for us. But the danger also that comes to us day after day in our life in this world. If you go to Revelation and the letter to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, the complaint the Lord has about his people there is that they have left their first love. And the danger there is highlighted, we spoke at the beginning, of losing the passion, becoming formal. We've perhaps known something of the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ and his company with us in the past. But we're not as enthusiastic as we once were. We need to take stock, you and I together. We need to take stock of where we are. There's a hymn that perhaps is summation, sums up what we might be thinking. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. If we've tasted of the Lord's blessing, if we've tasted of His presence with us, there is nothing but nothing can substitute for it. The outward formality is there, but no inward delight. We long to regain, therefore, that sensitivity, to put life again into our Christian life, to turn a duty into a delight, to come and to listen to what God is saying to us with an expectancy of hearing something to excite our souls. A softening of our hearts is what we all need today. What is it that is acceptable to God? What is it that pleases God most? If you were to ask that question of people in the world, they would come away with all of the PR presentations. They would come away with so many things about the personality and such like and so forth about the person or the message. But listen to what the Lord says. A broken spirit is a pleasing sacrifice to God. That is what the Lord looks for from His people and in us. That which is spoken of and referred to here in this verse 10. How then does it happen? How is it brought about? I want first of all for us to look at the way in which this is God's work. Because the beginning of the verse says, I will pour upon the house of David. This is what God does in us. We cannot change our spots. We cannot change our character. But what we cannot do, God does for us. He says, I will, in Ezekiel 36:26. He says, I will take away the heart of stone, and I will replace it with a heart of flesh. I will. There is God making a promise that is copper-bottomed. There is a promise made by God that is backed up by His power. There is a promise that God makes and it will not be withdrawn, nor will it fall to the ground unfulfilled. God will do this for His people. The one who has stretched out the heavens, the one who has laid the foundations of the earth, is the same God who will reform you and me. He has the power to melt stone into lava. He has the power to melt our hearts, to make them soft for Himself. He delights to do it. He brings order out of confusion. And therefore it is our hope that God will bring that same order out of the confusion, chaotic life that we've lived so far, that He would stretch forth His hand and with all of His power laid upon us, that He would change our lives, making our hearts as He's portrayed them and pictured them here, that are pierced, that are soft because they have looked on the One whom they have pierced. A soft heart that loves the Lord and beats for Him. Nothing is too hard for our Lord. Nothing is too difficult for Him to do or to achieve. We can look at all the obstacles and we can present all the barriers ourselves, and then there's more on top of that. But the Lord can and the Lord will overcome all of them. The Lord will make our hearts like soft wax to take spiritual impressions, to be recast and to be remolded in an altogether different form and fashion. He will cast our minds with different standards, different pleasures. He will recast our lives in a different mold to pursue a different aim and target. He gives us a new heart, a heart that is sensitive, a heart that is concerned to please Him. And this is His own special work. When you go to the, if we take these words as applying to the New Testament church and the generations following on, if you go to the first beginnings of the New Testament church, go to the experience of Pentecost. There you find that there was a blessing of the Spirit of God upon the preaching of that ministry, of that word in that day. There were so many signs and indications given of God's blessing and God's presence. There was wind and tongues and such like and so forth. These were the outward things. But God was also at work inwardly, secretly, specially at work when these people cried out, "What must we do? What does God require of us? What must we do to be saved?" They were there concerned because they'd been awakened to their spiritual needs. Like a gentle awakening of a baby, or with a violent grabbing of a prisoner to escape danger. Whatever means the Lord uses, each is different for ourselves. He uses different means for me and for you. He can awaken us, and He does awaken us to an appreciation and an awareness of our danger. And when we know what we are ourselves, and when the Lord God works in us, He brings us step by step to the place where our concern now is focused and fixed upon being right with God. There's that molding, softening. Things that once, they didn't bother us. When there was the preaching of the gospel and there was a lofty tone in the preaching about the kingdom of God and the Lord on His throne, perhaps we were captivated for a short time, but it soon passed. Or again, when there was the solemnity of death and what lay beyond, again that could have grabbed our thinking and stopped us in our tracks. But we very quickly started walking again along the same path. So many different experiences would have come upon us, but we haven't been changed. But now things are different. When God is at work in us, those things that once we were able to dismiss with a wave of the hand, we cannot do so just so easily or so quickly. There are beginnings of a holding of our mind and our thinking. Invisible forces that once were easily dismissed by us, now these forces have an influence upon us. God begins to affect us, influence us, begins a special secret work within us, not in the outward things. If we take the experience of Elijah at the cave, and not in the fire and the earthquake and the wind, not these great, mighty, powerful influences, but so often it's God's small voice, God speaking to us insistently, persistently, consistently. God speaking to us on the one thing that we need to know. God speaking to us of Jesus Christ, His Son, and beginning to soften and melt our hearts, that we become interested, that we become concerned, that our minds begin to run out after Him and follow Him. And this special work of God is a work that will overcome all and every kind of barrier. We come to ourselves. We put up so many obstacles and barriers in the past. We've put up so many things that we want to achieve and find and accomplish in life for ourselves. But all of these things are suddenly laid to one side. We begin to accept God's assessment of our life. We begin to accept and to see the relevance of God's answer to our problems. However high the barrier, however deep the stain, however far we've run, however hard our heart is, God's power and God's grace follows us, chases us down, runs us to the earth. The Lord in His grace lays hold of us, captive before the cross. The love of Christ lays hold upon us and takes us to the level ground before Calvary's cross. And there God begins to teach us and to show us things about ourselves and things about Jesus Christ, His Son. There is the beginning in these experiences of a spiritual work. God beginning to soften our hearts. And there are signs that we can see it happening. There are things that come into our lives that weren't there before that are indications of God's work with us. We, of course, begin to follow after and to be interested in spiritual things. We would never pick up a Bible to read in the past, but we begin to just perhaps thumb through the pages and maybe then just linger a little bit longer and then begin to read more and more of it and to do so because we're interested. We want to find out something for ourselves. Or again, we've never prayed, really prayed before in the past. Oh yes, we've said our prayers. We've become formal and we've become ritualistic, superstitious even. But have we really prayed? Not until God begins that work with us. Remember the words that were used when Ananias was told to go and find Paul. Paul, who had God's work accomplished and achieved in him. Ananias was told by God to associate and to meet Paul. And, oh, this was a shock to the system as far as Ananias was concerned, because the reputation of Paul had gone far ahead of him. Ananias was concerned, do you really want me to go and meet this man? And the Lord told Ananias, yes, there's a work being done in him. And the one surefire indication that there was a work done, behold, he prayed. There are the set times for prayer in the Jewish system of things. And they go through it according to the clock. But here is Paul, and he's praying not because of the clock. He's praying because of concern. Concern for himself and for others. His words, our words, can be broken, be confused. They're not polished and set down as we would want them to be. But the one thing that we do say and we can say is that they come straight from our hearts. There is that work of God done in us that we can see the signs of it with us. Never would have thought of doing these things before. But now out of God's work, His special work in us, we're discovering ourselves and our own problem in our hearts. We're cast upon His mercy. We're aware that we cannot solve our own problems. God's softening of our hearts. How sensitive are we then? What place do we have? What effect upon us do these gospel themes that we've heard so often? One simple question for you and I together to think of. When did sin last disturb us? disturb us and trouble us in here. And how much aching of soul and heart do we find for our own lives? And how much aching of heart do we have for others who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? How often, how deeply do we feel for those who are strangers to God, those who are blinded, whose lives are deceived, whose delusion is evident every step of every day? Are we sensitive to those strangers to God? Are we sensitive over the problems and the barriers in my life that might be obstacles to them seeing Christ in me? Softening of hearts, that we should live for the Lord more and more. His work then. And the second thing I want to bring out of this passage is, how is it brought about? How is this sensitivity promoted and brought about with us? Again, we're all different. One person says, when God made you and me, he threw the molds away. No two of us are exactly alike, even identical twins. The experience that God has for you and for me are different along the path, but they come to focus on the same thing and the same object. God brings us to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings the Lord Jesus before our soul and our mind. He brings us to see something of the attractiveness of Christ Jesus the Lord. One writer has said that faith and repentance and love are like children growing up together. They live together. They thrive together. They interact with each other. Repentance and faith and love. Love to the Lord. They are there intertwined in the life and experience of the Christian. When we realize what he has done for us, even Jesus Christ on the cross, when we realize the enormity of our sin and what it has meant for him, then there is promoted a deep repentance and a sorrow over these sins. For the healing of them, we're drawn once again in renewed faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when we experience pardon and forgiveness in our souls, there is in that very moment motivated a deeper love and commitment to him. They are interrelated. And it's so often different paths we travel, but they come to this one focus of Jesus Christ time and time again. There is nothing pleases the Lord more than that look of faith and that dependence upon the Lord from his people. That, which we said at the beginning, that broken spirit whereby we have no pride, no confidence, where we have no reliance upon ourselves or what we've done. That's the brokenness of spirit that is spoken of in Scripture. It goes against the self-promotion of this world and the promotion of self and all that one can do and the abilities that we have. Here there is a contrast of Scripture that we cannot do anything. We're cast in mercy upon God. And that's the pleasing sacrifice to God. There is joy over one sinner that repents in heaven. The pierced one is at the center, therefore, of this work of softening of our hearts. Jesus Christ. But if we just leave it at that, we haven't fully explained the working of God's hand in our life. Because some people can take the teaching of Jesus, some people can take the example of Jesus, Some people can take elements of his living and they can take that as a standard, as a template, as a paradigm for their living today. But that misses the point. Because not only do we focus upon Christ, but we focus upon one particular vital aspect of him. It is like Paul said when he was going into the city of Corinth, with all of the problems of the morality and all the difficulties in that city, all of the hardness that was there and the sheer earthiness of the people that lived there, the challenge to the Christian faith and his own commitment. He was going in as one worker into a city of thousands. And what did he take with him, and what was his confidence as he went in? It was his resolve to do one thing, to preach Christ and him crucified. That was the beginning, and that was the start of this process that is set out for us here in Zechariah, that is important for every one of us. That we must look upon Jesus Christ as he who has been pierced, he who has been crucified, because it is there that we see, there that we have the experience of a softening of our hearts. Look at him. Follow his life and see the passion with which he lived, the suffering, the bloody sweat. Listen to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen to him as he goes to the cross. There he is, God incarnate. God being pleased to dwell with men. And what does man say about that? Away with him. Away with him. But the Lord persists being having set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, and all that it meant and all that it would mean for him. And he goes to the cross. And there he dies. There he gives his life, without any reason for death in himself or in his living. Nothing would bring that condemnation upon him. But he died nevertheless, taking the cup that was to be given to his people, a cup filled with the wrath and the judgment of God. And he drank that cup himself. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Christ crucified, his death is a source of life for his people. When you look at his life like that, you see we have some measure of understanding of the enormity of what he suffered and experienced. We can never fully plumb it. We can never, ever fully understand it. We will keep on probing and keep on going deeper and deeper constantly in life and in eternity. And all that we discover brings home to us more and more the wonder of what he did. The wonder of his death upon a cross for his people. The sword was lifted against us but fell on him. Why? Simply because he loved his people with a mighty love. Can we then stand before the level ground of the cross of Calvary? Can we look upon these scenes and listen to these words? Can we see what is taking place and is viewed and is due to our Lord? Can we remain unmoved? The more we see, and the more understanding God graciously gives us, the more sensitive we become. The passion
The cross of Calvary is precious to the Christian. Living close to the cross is the one and only power that will melt the heart of men. That's the one instrument that will effect a change with us. People today will put down preaching. People today will come forward with all kind of substitutes. In the postmodern age, people will come away and say, you need to do this and you need to do that, and or just leave these historical artifacts to one side. But what we need is for the heralding and for the preaching of this message in our ears and to our soul. What we need is again to be brought by God's Spirit working in us to gaze upon that scene. He did it. And He did it because He loved me. That is the one thing that just slayed and floored Paul. He just couldn't get his head round it. He couldn't get past it. He couldn't get over it. He just was confronted with it, and it reduced him to silence. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's the power that changes people's lives today, making us tender, making us soft. It's a very intense experience. There are two illustrations, there are two figures, two images that are given to us here that bring out something of the intensity, the effect of this experience. It's a deep thing. When God works in us spiritually, it's not something on the surface of our lives. It's not something that's wiped away and taken away easily or quickly from the surface of our lives. What God is doing is something that's deep, deep, deeply ingrained in us. That's the intensity of it. And it's the intensity as if you lost your firstborn child. Now imagine what kind of loss and anguish that produces. And something that is spoken of here, the spiritual experience in this verse, is akin to that. That's the intensity of it. But also it speaks about the extent of it. It's not something that's limited to a little group of people in one place or another. It's not something that's limited to the people in the West Highlands or whatever. Because we're told also, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadramon in the valley of Megiddon. Again, just simply to explain, there was one king, Josiah. He was a great king, well-liked by the nation and the people. And when he died, there was an extensive mourning throughout the whole land for him. Such was the respect and regard he was held in. I appreciate it's only half of an illustration, but perhaps something close to it would be the death and the mourning of Princess Di. The way in which there was something extensive through our nation and our people. There is the kind of work that God will do, not just simply in one group of people, but He will repeat that in different places throughout the world and in different peoples and nations. God's work, softening the hearts of people. And it's done, with this I'm closing, it's a very personal thing. It's not something that we pick up from others. It's not hand-me-downs in the family line or in the family tradition. It's not something I get from a group of friends. It doesn't come from our family unit. This is God's working one-to-one. God singling us out, identifying us, isolating us. Alone out there with God. You might be in a congregation and you might be amongst a group and a crowd of people, but you know that you're alone with God. And God is speaking with and dealing with you. Even as He is tonight. And it's not the words of a preacher that matters. It's not the words and illustrations in a sermon that is important. But what is important is this text itself. And what God is saying through this text to you, each one of us, this night. All of us, therefore, we need to visit Calvary to experience this for ourselves. To look on the one who was pierced until we are pierced ourselves. Until we are broken, molded, and recreated with a new heart. We must go there. We must go there first time at the beginning of our Christian life. But it must be a place that we go to often. For the good. For the protection. For the enrichment. The strengthening. For the blessing. Of our own souls. That we might gaze upon the one who was pierced for me. And He did it. Because He loved me. And when we think of it and look at it in that way, the only effect it has on us, it brings us down, it melts our hearts, and it stimulates and promotes our love, our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we can be involved with so many different people's organizations, and we can commit ourselves so often to do so many different things. But Lord, we pray that this night Thou wouldst bring us to the one most important experience and place of all, that Thou wouldst bring us to the cross of Calvary, and there that we might see with eyes opened with a touch of Thy power and grace, see ourselves and our need, and that we might see that need met in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, we cast ourselves, every one of us, upon Thy mercy, and we pray that Thou wouldst deal with us graciously. Lord, there is so much aggravation in our lives. Forgive. And may we know the one who is able to pardon, bring peace, make us to stand before Thyself in composure and tranquility, even to know Jesus Christ for ourselves. Make it to be so, Lord, for us. For we ask it in His name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 51 then. We've been quoting it, referring to it. Let's now sing a portion of it, Psalm 51, and at verse 7. Do Thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash Thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness make me to hear the voice that so these very bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, Thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from Thy sight, nor take Thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me Thy salvation's joy with Thy free spirit. Me stay.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all this night and forevermore. Amen.